Thank you, Marian. Many of you have probably seen the movie or read the books, The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. In his first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, four children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, are sent to their uncle's home. Apparently, during World War II, it was quite common for young children living in London to be sent away to relatives living in the country in order to escape the bombing during the war. C.S. Lewis had even taken in some children during this time. The book begins the stories of the adventures into the land of Narnia. And after arriving at their uncle's house, the children begin exploring this huge home and playing a game of hide and seek. Lucy enters a large wardrobe to hide. And she gets in and then she starts feeling these warm fur coats. But the wardrobe keeps going deeper and deeper until she finds herself emerging into a forest with snow all around. Lucy then meets a fawn named Tumnus, who tells her that she's in the land of Narnia. He invites her to tea, and he unfolds the story of how Narnia was not always like this, that at one time there were great and glorious days of summer, with rivers of wine, dancing, joy, music. However, those days were long gone because of the evil reign of the White Witch. She claims to be queen of Narnia, but Tumnus makes it clear that she is not the rightful ruler of the land. She has placed Narnia under a curse, and as a result, Narnia has become a place where it's always winter, but never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. Imagine that for a moment. I do enjoy getting some snow periodically. I didn't mind getting it a little this weekend, but never ending? Probably people back east feel that way at times. And in the winter, those days continue to get darker and darker. But we do know that come December 21st, that will end, and the daylight hours will begin to increase. But what if that never ended? No hope of change. Try to imagine, if you can, a world without Christmas. No Christmas trees, no lights, no carols, no shopping. Probably some of you would like that part. No gifts, no celebrating. If we lived in a world that was always winter but never Christmas, there wouldn't be Christ. What if Jesus had not been born? In Romans 8, we read how all creation was placed under a curse and groans as if in the pains of childbirth right up until this very time. When sin entered the world, the whole of earth was plunged into darkness, separated from God. The one who claims to be ruler of this world is Satan. The Bible describes him as an angel of light. To many, he appears as wonderful and powerful, a white witch, as in the Narnia tales, if you will. His goal is to keep God's children in captivity, oppressed and in darkness, and ultimately to destroy them. The Apostle Paul describes a world without Christ. He says in Ephesians 2:12, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's a pretty bleak picture. Think of those words, separate from Christ, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Having no hope. Sounds like land where it's always winter, but never Christmas. Imagine the despair of hopelessness, of feeling no end to the misery, no light at the end of the tunnel, no reason or purpose to go on. It's the way many people in the world are today, without Christ. In the text that Marian read, the people then were living in a time that was, if you will, always winter. Christ had not come. Christmas had not arrived. It was indeed a dark time. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, that was mentioned in the chapter, that was the northern kingdom of Israel. And a term that Isaiah uses, the way of the sea, describes a major international highway that ran through this region. It was a main thoroughfare of the Middle East. Military groups would use this to position themselves to be able to conquer the world. The invasion, Assyrian soldiers, they took this route when they invaded the northern kingdom. It was a dark, difficult, and oppressive time. And in the midst of this, the prophet Isaiah wrote about a day that would come when a child would be given to Israel. He'd be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Even though Israel was going into Assyrian captivity, Isaiah promised that a Messiah would eventually come. He offered hope in the midst of darkness. In the previous chapter, Isaiah describes the time saying the people were in darkness and in the shadow of death. And he predicts what the coming of the Messiah would mean. Then they saw a great light, and light dawned on them. Matthew, in his gospel in the New Testament, refers to this prophecy. Matthew 4:13-16 says, "He came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, belong beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Matthew knew that a new day had dawned for this entire region in the person of Jesus. Jesus came to a place where pain and suffering were inflicted upon God's people. He came into a world filled with hopelessness and despair. It was about 700 years before Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. But the people were given hope. In Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, while Narnia was the land where it was always winter but never Christmas, it wasn't a land without hope. The people of Narnia were waiting for the coming of the great lion, Aslan, who would take his rightful place on the throne, who would destroy the curse and bring life to the desolate world. C.S. Lewis does this wonderful literary portrayal of the story of the gospel of hope. A world under a curse. The imprisonment of loved ones. The sacrifice to free them. The battle between good and evil. And the restoration of earth and establishing of a rightful kingdom. The prophet Isaiah records five things about this hope in the coming of the Messiah. He will come as a child, born into the nation of Israel, as one of the covenant people. He will rule over God's people in the world. Isaiah says the government will be on his shoulders, a phrase that figuratively refers to the kingly robes being on him. Isaiah then lists four descriptive names that reveal his character. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These titles give a beautiful picture of Jesus. And Isaiah goes on to say how the Messiah will have an eternal rule of peace and justice. His rule will have no end. It will go on forever. Following the kingdom on earth, he will rule for eternity. This will all be accomplished by the passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty. Isaiah's prophecy is still a message of hope for us today. Isaiah assumed that the messianic child, Jesus Christ, would establish his reign in one advent. That when the child grew, he would rule in triumph. The prophet jumps from his humble birth to his glorious reign, where there will be perfect peace. He describes the glorious kingdom that Christ will establish when he returns to reign. It'll be a time of judgment when sin will be dealt with. Violence and war will be gone. Nature will be restored and there'll be no more curse. Unlike the other prophets, Isaiah was not aware of the big time gap between Christ's two advents. The time between his coming in Bethlehem as a baby and his coming again on the clouds with great power and glory. Christ has come and will come again. And it's in this we place our hope. But what is hope? Is it some kind of, unsure optimism? The modern idea of hope is to wish for, to expect, without certainty of the fulfillment. In Scripture, however, when you look at the various Hebrew and Greek words for the word hope, it's translated more as an indication of certainty. Hope in Scripture means a strong, confident expectation. It's the sure certainty that what God has promised in his word is true. We have hope that is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, a hope that is like faith, a faith that cannot be moved by circumstances or what eyes see or don't see, because God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23, we read, "Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We can't set our hope on mankind, on circumstances, or any other things in the universe. Rather, our hope is in the living God, who's the Savior of all people. Richard Rohr makes this comment: "The theological virtue of hope is the patient and trustful willingness to live without closure, without resolution, and still be content and even happy because our satisfaction is now at another level and our source is beyond ourselves. We are able to trust that when he will come again, just as Jesus has come into our past, into our private dilemmas and into our suffering world. Our Christian past then becomes our Christian prologue. And come, Lord Jesus, is not a cry of desperation, but an assured shout of cosmic hope." I heard a story recently of a dad who decided one Christmas to steal baby Jesus from the nativity scene that was set up in their house. And throughout the Advent season, this dad left clues as to where baby Jesus was. And then on Christmas Eve, through the final clue that he gave, his kids found him. This dad wanted to bring back the sense that Advent is about getting ready for the arrival of Jesus. The clues were kind of like the clues that were given to the shepherds out in the fields. God the Father made arrangements for the gift of his one and only Son to be found by those who would seek him. After the shepherd received their clues, the words of good news, it was a level of expectancy that caused them to do more than just marvel at what was said and what they had heard, but an expectancy that caused them to seek him. When Deb Gertz does the sanctuary preparation, and yes, we're so grateful for the kids helping and just how wonderful this all looks, so make sure you thank her as well. But you'll notice that she does not put baby Jesus in the nativity scene until Christmas Eve. Maybe that can be a reminder to us to seek him, during this Advent season. Jeremiah 29:11-13, and Sarah Lena read this earlier, tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Maybe today in your life, you might be feeling like you're stuck in perpetual winter. It's cold, dark, gloomy, and depressing. Worst of all, you may feel like there is no hope. You may feel like a stranger to his promises, without hope, without Christ in the world. And if that's where you find yourself today, I want to tell you, there is hope. A deep, abiding, confident hope. Not just that the days are going to get longer, and yes, we will celebrate Christmas, but hope in the one that came to bring new life. A life filled with light instead of darkness. A life where the cold dark breaks into the warmth of love. Don't let the angel of light, the enemy of your soul, keep you in bondage. Don't allow him to bind you any longer. Get a hold of the hope and life that is available to you. Don't let yourself go through another winter without truly experiencing Christmas. Seek him and find the baby. And maybe today you need to seek Christ again, putting your hope in him coming again. Dark times do come our way, but we're not stuck in never-ending winter. The Apostle Peter spoke to those who were having trouble with major persecution, and he wrote, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." As we grasp God's truth, we have an eternal hope. A hope that doesn't lead to some kind of escapist attitude, but to the pursuit of life on a whole new dimension. It gives us power to live courageously, to be all that God has called us to be in Christ. Hope fuels us for courageous living. Dwight L. Moody said, "Take courage. We walk in the wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow." A biblical hope is never an escape from reality or from problems. It doesn't leave us idle. Rather, it moves us forward. As the Apostle Peter encouraged us, prepares our minds for action, and that we are to fix our hope completely on the grace of God, as is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Our hope comes from knowing that what we see around us is not all that there is. This Advent season is marked by a time of waiting. Waiting and looking forward to the coming of Christ with anticipation. Let's pray. And I'd like to close with a prayer that I read this week from a devotional book. O Sovereign Lord, how we long to have that shroud of darkness removed from people and nations. Free us from wars and rumors of wars. Deliver us from the terror that strikes even at noontime. And when the darkness falls within, clotting and shadowing our deepest joy, we pray to you for the deliverance of your light. No darkness can stand against you. Give us comfort. Give us hope. Give us the sure understanding that we belong to you now and for all eternity. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.